Brethren, and happy Sabbath to all of you. Hope you're doing well wherever you might be, and things are not too chaotic with the ice. Got a little bit here, as Dan mentioned, but not too bad. Have you ever worked on a really big project? Not just your average project, your big, huge project. Something that would take you multiple years to complete. Something that's full of challenges and hidden obstacles, hidden surprises. Something perhaps like building a house, restoring an old car, maybe, or perhaps reading an entire Bible commentary set. I know one person that's done that, and he got a lot of benefit out of it. How did you go about completing these little projects? Did you do it in little tiny chunks, a little bit at a time, one area at a time? Or did you just look at the whole project and say, I'm going to get it done? Many ways to go about that. But how did you overcome the challenges that you faced along the way? Overcoming is such a little word, but it has so much in it. It's a deep word. So are you up for the challenge today? Good. Webster's Dictionary defines overcoming as to get the better of, to surmount, to gain superiority, to conquer, or to defeat. What do you do when you're faced with a difficult challenge? You really have three options. Option number one, you can take the challenge head on. Option B, you can try to find a way around it. Or option three, you can run and go the other way. So which option, then, do you lean toward the most? The natural human reaction is B, go around it. Because taking the challenge head on requires a lot of work. And sometimes the natural human reaction is, I really don't want to go to that much trouble. What's the easiest way to get around the problem? Life is good. Let's look at an example of this, how somebody tried to get around a problem, and see what we can learn from it, and then go on from there. You all know the story of Balaam. It's found in Numbers 22 and 23. So let's go over there. Numbers 22, verse 18. Talks about, you remember the story of Balaam, the king of Moab, tries to get him to curse Israel and doesn't exactly work. In verse 18, Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. In other words, no matter how much money you pay me, I can't do this. Oh, that's not quite what Balaam wanted. So let's go down to chapter 23, verse 25 and 26. Continue in the story a little bit. Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them. Don't do anything. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks that I must do? So God tells me, and I must do it. But I sure could use the money. Right? All that God speaks, I must do. But. And you know how it goes. Let's go one chapter further. 25, verses 1 and 2. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So how did this happen? Who's behind it? Who's behind this straying from what God had in mind? Hold your finger here and go over to Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16. 31 and verse 16. Moses is angry with the commanders of his army because they brought back all these women. And Moses said, what are you doing with all these women? Look, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So Balaam figured out a way to, in a sense, curse Israel and get them out of favor with God. If I can't curse them, I'll get them to sin. Not the same thing. And I might get some money out of it. Interesting. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, the last place you'd think of finding anything about Balaam, it says that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He wanted the money. God told him he couldn't curse Israel, but he found a way to sort of accomplish the same thing. Now, there's a problem with this theory, though. Go back to Numbers 25, where we were, and look at verse 9, which references the plague. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. So because of Balaam's bad advice to the children of Israel and to the Moabite women, 24,000 people lost their lives. Did Balaam overcome any challenges that he faced? I don't think so. He was found slain among those in the battle. 24,000 people because of somebody wanting to find their way around a difficult situation and loving the wages of unrighteousness. How would you like to have that on your record? Not very pleasant. The frontiersmen were faced with a difficult challenge, crossing the Missouri River. Now, you've all seen the Missouri River, been down or out west or down south. You can't just drive a covered wagon across the Missouri River, especially loaded. It isn't going to work. So what are you going to do? Again, you've got the three options. You can take the challenge head on, you can try to find a way around it, or you can run and give up. Back then, those people were up for the challenge. They said, I know, we'll build rafts and we'll float the wagons across. And if you look at the books on the Oregon Trail migrations and the westward migrations, that's exactly what they did. Or they put a horse across with a rope, two ropes. They ran a rope pulley system across a river. They hooked the rafts to the rope pulley system and basically drug them across the river so they don't float so far downstream. Problem solved. Next challenge. That's the kind of spirit those people were of. When we face with a challenge that seems insurmountable, what do we usually do? We pray and ask God for help. Let's look at such a challenge. God, how shall I overcome this challenge? What is your will? 1 Samuel 8, verse 5 and 6. You know the story. Samuel's sons were a bit corrupt. The elders didn't much like that. They said to Samuel, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And what did Samuel do? He prayed to the Lord. Maybe, just maybe, God has something different in mind than what we want. Samuel didn't run from the challenge, but he went to God first. It's a very good principle of faith to keep in mind. Just maybe God wants something different. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and God says, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Which road would you take, brethren? If that were you, which road would you take? The high road or the low road? Or maybe the godly road? Let's look at the difference in the three options that I mentioned to you, but let's look at them backwards. Number three is flee. Not really any backbone. Afraid of conflict. Fearful. Timid. We can't do this. It's impossible. If you're sitting there with the covered wagon at the Missouri River, such thoughts may have crossed your mind. How in the world are we going to get this wagon across this river? Because I want to go to California. And the way to California is across the river. You can't go around it. There is no going around the Missouri River unless you want to go thousands of miles out of your way. Go around it. Well, maybe I'll just stay here. Life is good. We got a river. We got some good farmland. I'm good. Let's just stay here. It's not really any work required to that, and I don't have to work really hard. This is good enough. Do you know how many programs I've seen at work where this is good enough? It just good enough to get the job done, but they're full of bugs, and they're a source of constant problem and frustration. I've seen hundreds of them. It's like, why did you do this? Because it's good enough to get the job done. It's not my job to fix it. That's another famous phrase. It's not my job. For those people, I have reserved a special article that I've kept for many years from the Sudan, and I share it with them every once in a while. The first option is take on the challenge. Resourceful. Don't be afraid. Bold. Strong. Work together with others to help overcome the challenge. Sometimes you cannot overcome the challenge by yourself. It requires help. For example, when I was building the roof of my shed, I have no idea what I'm doing building a roof of any kind. I've never done it before. I've seen it done. I understand the theory, but that's as far as it goes. When it comes to actually putting boards together, I need help. So I went and I sought help. Reliant on our source of strength and faith. Are there weaknesses and pitfalls in all three choices? Yes, there most certainly are. Sometimes full speed ahead is not always the best option. Remember the story of Joshua and the Gibeonites? That sounded good. These guys are legit. Let's make a peace treaty with them. Whoops. Bad idea. Is there a time and a way to do things in a certain way that God wants? For example, God did not take Israel the shortest way to Canaan. He took them on a long cut. A very long cut. But there was a reason he did that. Because God was a bit wiser and he understood their psychological makeup. So which way then is the right way? Which way will make you a better person or Christian for having taken up and accepted the challenge? Which way will you learn more from? Or do we really not like bumps and bruises? Let me share with you a little story, because this story is quite inspiring. How many of you have heard of Zhi Boy? Almost nobody. He's like, who is Zhi Boy? Never heard of him. At age 25, Zhi Boy, a Chinese mountain climber, began training to climb Mount Everest. He made his first attempt in 1975. On that trip, expedition, a teammate of his was really not doing well, and Zhi Boy loaned his teammate his sleeping bag. That decision cost Zhi Boy the use of both of his legs, which were amputated due to severe frostbite. This was in 1975. But he was not done. He kept trying. On his third attempt, he was 300 feet from the summit of Mount Everest, and a blizzard forced him to retreat. How far is 300 feet? That's a football field. Imagine being a football field away from one of the greatest human achievements ever and not being able to make it. How frustrating would that be? Especially since this was your third try. 300 feet was all that separated him from one of the greatest achievements a human can ever achieve, especially in his situation. But in this case, retreating was the wise choice because you do not mess with Mount Everest. Mount Everest will mess with you, and it usually results in a fatal encounter. He chose wisely. He was not deterred. He tried again. His fourth attempt in 2014 was canceled because of the Nepal earthquake and severe avalanches on the mountains, which closed the mountain to all climbers. On the fifth attempt in 2015, Zhi Boy became the third ever double amputee to successfully summit Mount Everest. Think about that. Double amputee, summit Mount Everest. That is an incredible challenge. His son responded this way, "My dad has completed his 40-year dream." How about overcoming for us, brethren? Are we willing to put in 40 years of work or longer to complete our dream? to overcome impossible odds and fight back against adversity? Think about the sacrifice of his life that he had to endure even now while he's still alive by not having two legs. Just think of all the things that he wanted to do or that he could have done that he can't do, all because he decided that a teammate's health on Mount Everest was more important than his. That's some sacrifice. That's some sacrifice. But even on his third attempt, he didn't give up. He didn't say, that's it, I'm done. Most people, if you lost your legs, climbing Everest is not even in the equation. Climbing a hill is not even in the equation. But he went back twice more. And on the fifth time, he succeeded. What challenges stand in our way? We think we have problems. Think of Zhi Boy. What challenges do we have that stand in our way? And what are we going to do to overcome them? Confront them or run away? Let's go next to Numbers 13. View another story. We know this one well. I'm not going to cover it in great detail, but I want to pick out a few highlights. We'll start in verse 27, the report of the spies. We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit that we brought back. It's a good land. It truly is. But there it is, that word, although it's nevertheless here in my Bible. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. Those fortified cities, oh no. There's these giants. Everybody freak. We can't do this. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the lands of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites by the sea, along the banks of the Jordan. Everybody freak out. There's all these enemies. What are we going to do? Never mind the fact that God parted the Red Sea for us and wiped out the Egyptians, helped us in countless battles. This is scary. What are we going to do? Verse 30. Notice how verse 30 is phrased. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb was not looking at running. Caleb says, we can do this because we have help. We have God. We are well able to overcome. Upon what basis did Caleb make this claim? Why was he so bold and forthcoming and said, let us go up at once and take possession? They're this close to the promised land. They're 300 feet away, by analogy. All they have to do is go up and take possession. Why was Caleb able to make the response that he did? The answer is found one chapter later in Numbers chapter 14. What made the difference between Joshua, Caleb, and the rest of Israel? Chapter 14, verse 23. God says, they shall certainly not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. How about us, brethren? Do we stand up before God when the time counts? How many situations have we faced in life where we had a chance to stand up before God and we kind of didn't do it? We've all failed. We know that. We fall short. But we can look at Caleb's example because he had a different spirit and he followed me fully. That's how we should be. Caleb was in the foreground, boldly inspiring people to go where God wanted them to. Are we of this same spirit? Here with this scripture, we begin to see connections between overcoming and faith, because the two are inextricably linked together. What are the three core elements of faith? You know what they are. They're all together in one verse. What are the three core elements of faith? Let's go look at them. Most people, when they think of faith, think of Hebrews 11 and verse 1. But actually, Hebrews 11 and verse 1 is not the correct answer. The correct answer is found in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So that's core element number one. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We might say without faith, it is very difficult to overcome. Number two, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. If you come to God, you must believe that He exists. And number three, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's Caleb, a man who fully followed God. We need to look to God to find help and grace in time of need. We need to look to God to find help in overcoming. Notice the last part of this verse says, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It does not say, He is a rewarder of those who diligently believe in Him and do nothing. We must diligently seek God. So those are the three core elements of faith. Now let's see how they relate to overcoming. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. Hold your finger in Hebrews, we'll be back. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29 tells us how we need to seek God. Find verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. In other words, in Caleb terms, we fully follow God. We seek Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. We go forward. We take on the challenge. Now let's go back to Hebrews 12. And let's see. Sorry, Hebrews 3. Wrong chapter. Hebrews 3. In verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you, any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If we look back at the three core elements of faith, which of the ones did Israel have? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, they failed in that department. He who comes to God must believe that He is. They failed in that department because they didn't believe in God at all. And three, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. They didn't do that either. Look at Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The word exhort in this verse is parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. Parakaleo one another daily. That word is awfully close to another Greek word called parakletos, which is the comforter, which means to call near, to invite, to invoke by imploration, exhortation, or consolation, also to entreat or to pray. Let us exhort one another. Let us pray for one another. Let us exhort one another. Let us pray for one another. Overcoming requires faith. Faith requires a belief and a trust in God. And what did Jesus Christ say about this? Please note Luke 18 and verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Will He really find people of this spirit who are not afraid to go where God is taking them? Will He really find people of the spirit who inspire people to stand up for God and His way of life? Or put a slightly different way, will He really find people of this spirit who inspire people to stand up for God who are numbered among His servants? Overcoming really requires faith. Overcoming is aided by exhortation and encouragement and by helping each other out. Crossing the Missouri River was a team project, exhorting and encouraging one another as they confronted a difficult obstacle. Caleb did not say at Kadesh Barnea, I am able to overcome. He said, we are able to overcome. With God's help, we are able to overcome. Overcoming really requires putting our full trust, hope, and confidence in something much bigger than ourselves, no matter how things might work out physically. What does Christ say at his return? Well done, good and faithful servant. Now we all know, brethren, the many elements of the armor of God. You've got the feet, the belt, the sword, the helmet. But why are we to pay attention to the elements of the armor of God? And what do they have to do with overcoming? Let's go to Ephesians 6 and verse 13. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Why the armor of God? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What is the evil day? Well, as was mentioned in the opening prayer, thank you, Mr. Jesvold, this world is getting evil and evil, more evil by the day. We live in a topsy-turvy, crazy world. And what are we doing to stand? Having done all to stand, stand! We've done everything we know how to do. So take up your armor, stand up, and fight. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And how many fiery darts are we having thrown our way on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, on a yearly basis? Satan knows time is getting short, and he wants nothing more than for you to turn around, give up, and run. God wants us to keep going forward, fighting, and overcoming. In June 1941, the Russians thought they were prepared for a short war. So was Germany, for that matter. In the Battle of Kiev, one of the first battles on the Eastern Front, 452,000 Russian troops found themselves trapped and cut off. They didn't take the war seriously. Out of those 452,000 guys, approximately 15,000 to 20,000 of them escaped. The rest were either killed or would die in captivity. This is not a game, brethren. We are in a full-out war. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is a full-on, full-out spiritual war, and unlike wars of man, there are no rules. Have you ever noticed that in looking at some of the battles and things, especially battles that we don't fight in? In rules of warfare, there are no rules. You might hear the term rules of engagement. In this war, there are no rules. All hands on deck, pray to God, and we need some help. That's what God gave us the shield of faith for. Let's look at verse 18. Part of the armor of God we don't often read, but it's at the very end. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's that exhortation and encouragement. We got to help each other out and encourage each other to stand up for God, to stand up for His way of life, even when it seems crazy not to. Now think about it, brethren. A shield is not a backpack weapon. You don't carry it on your back. You don't have it on your back as you're running away to keep spears from hitting you as you're running away from the battle. It's something you keep in front of you as you're moving forward. It's in front of you, not as you're fleeing. Not sideways, not backwards, forwards. Israel has something called the Iron Dome. It's designed to take out Hezbollah rockets and even 155 millimeter artillery shells. which I actually didn't know they used it to do that, but that's kind of interesting because artillery shells are really hard to spot, even on radar. Their shield faces enemy territory and is designed to take out the fiery darts of man before they become a problem. They also have something called David's Sling, which I didn't know. When I was looking up Iron Dome, I ran into it. David's Sling is an anti-ICBM aircraft system. Which way is our shield facing? Towards enemy territory, or is it on our back as we're running away from whatever challenge we face? James offers us another contrast between faith and overcoming. Let's go over there. James chapter 1. Familiar scriptures again. James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So testing of faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There is a reason for faith, and there is a reason for testing. What is patience? What is patience? Standing firm, but waiting for God to lead. Waiting for God to lead. In other words, not going off full speed ahead necessarily, but looking to God to help us to overcome. Let it have its perfect work, that we may be perfect and complete. Translation, an overcomer. Like G Boy, it might take us 40 or 50 years to achieve our dream, but if we stand in faith and keep going, one day we will be labeled as overcomers. These overcomers have overcome all: the world, sports, materialism, selfishness, greed, ungodliness, unrighteousness, human weakness, frailty, and even death. These overcame not by themselves, but by the faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for them. These will be those whose names are written in the book of life. Out of curiosity, have you ever looked at the lyrics to God Save the Queen? You might do that sometime, especially the second stanza, which is quite interesting. It goes like this. O Lord our God, arise, scatter our enemies and make them fall. Confound their politics, frustrate their navy's tricks, on thee our hopes we fix. God save us all. What a touching piece of word. On thee our hopes we fix. God save us all. May God truly save those who fix their hopes and trust upon him. Since faith, exhortation, encouragement, and overcoming all go together, I want to leave you with a few promises of God that he makes to his faithful overcomers. This is relatively easy to do because they're all found in the same place. Revelation chapter 2. Let's just summarize with a few things that God promises to those who overcome. Revelation 2 and verse 7. This is the first one. And every church, God says to him who overcomes, except one. 2 verse 7, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. That's a promise to those who overcome. 2:17, Pergamos. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. You can note Psalm 78. Verses 24 and 25, which refers to manna as angel's food. And God makes one other promise to the Pergamos group. He says, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. That's a quite interesting verse to discuss and how that could work. How could God give you a name that nobody else knows? Well, for God, that's not a problem. But think about how special that is. Between you and God, only you and him alone will know this name, if you overcome. 2:26, Thyatira, often quoted. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. 3 verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. That's a promise to those who overcome. In chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, which is outside the context of the seven churches, but as an overall summary, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Another interesting verse to discuss. What does that mean? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Think about how special that is. To all who overcome, I stand at the door and I knock. Well, we stand up for God. Let us be like Caleb, strong, courageous, and full of faith, for we are well able to overcome.